Is that all the music? And man, I wanted three or four more songs this morning. Thank you. You know, I'm going to use that. I don't want to embarrass you, Nathan, but I sing just exactly like you in my mind in the shower. It's really the story. I thought about this often this week, the story of Peter, you know, when he was in jail and they're praying for him to get out, and he gets out and they don't believe it and they think that there's a ghost. Remember that story in the book of Acts? Well, I kept thinking, you know, we were praying that God would send us the right music person, and then when it happened almost the next day, I'm going, wait a minute. So I felt some of that myself. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Philippians 4. Beginning with verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, you, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I was looking for a gift, but I was looking for something that might be credited to your account. I have received full payment, even more. I'm amply supplied. And now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. You know, I was thinking about this message today, and I thought to myself, How do you preach a message on generosity to a church that is filled with generosity? That's quite a challenge, is it not? I mean, it really is. And I thought, it seems to me like over and over again I hear stories in these cottage meetings. Now, let me say, if you have not attended a cottage meeting, please call the office if you'd like to. We're going to schedule several more. But over and over again in these cottage meetings, I've had several themes that have come through loud and clear. One is, I attended this church, and we need to decide, I need some help. Is it Olivet or Olivet? Because I'm telling you, it's across the board here. But as I've attended these meetings, repeatedly I've had people say to me, I came to that church because I wanted a strong sense of family. I found it there. I wanted to be part of a church that was mission-oriented. A church that felt like family, that was generous, and on and on and on. I've heard that repeatedly. And so as I came to this point in the series, I thought, well, just preach the word and don't worry about it, because we all have room to grow in our walk with God and our understanding of generosity. Well, the title, He Will Meet Your Needs, and I want to talk about that just briefly, and I'm going to ask you to forgive me in advance for some of the personal stories. When I came to Christ at age 18, my dad said, son, I will pay for you to go to college anywhere in this country, but I'll not give you a dime if you're going to be a minister. Not a dime. And very hard for me. I mean, he threatened to throw me out of the house. If you say another blankety-blank word about that Bible in my house, you're out of here. It was tough, real tough. And so, And knowing God had called me, and knowing that I was going to the right school that God wanted me to go to, I started selling a few things. I've always enjoyed hunting and so forth, so I sold a couple of guns. And before I received the money from the guns, my heart was broken. And I said to myself, here you are taking charge. This is God's problem, not yours. Who do you think you are? So I told both people that owed me the money for the guns to give that money to some missionaries, give it to somebody who really needs it. I was broke. I was like, what am I saying? And so anyway, a week before I started college, I got an anonymous check in the mail for 10 times the amount of that gun, and it covered my entire first semester, room and board included. Second semester started, and the same thing happened. Anonymous check in the mail for 10 times the amount of that gun, and so forth. And let me fast forward through the story a bit, if I might. Our family has dealt with my older brother is bipolar. I've put him in and out of the system 5 times against his wishes. If you need to talk with someone who understands bipolar, that would be me. Over a period of a number of years and a number of crises in our family, my father, who had seen God answering prayers, who had seen his work in my life, who had laid at my feet, if you will, the responsibility of taking care of an older brother, came to me weeping and said, "I need what you have." And I was able to lead my own dad to Christ. I said that because in our affliction, in our difficult times, is often when we have the greatest opportunities to share the love of God. Any of us can be Christian when it's not hard. Is that true? Oh, yeah. It seems to be. Through my journey, I have seen God answer prayer in my own life over financial needs repeatedly. I want to share one more story, and then I'm going to, again, ask for your forgiveness in advance. Like many of you, we had a daughter getting ready to go to college. We had very little money saved for that. We, in the church I was serving, we were having a capital campaign to pay off some serious debt that had happened in the church with a building program. A week before the campaign started, Monday or Tuesday before the campaign was going to start on Sunday, this person we hired, company, to help us, came to me, the individual. He said, "You have to stand in front of your church on Sunday and tell everyone what you're going to give to this campaign." And my heart dropped, because that sort of violates my theology of not letting the left hand know what the right hand's doing. I spent one miserable week praying. And I wanted to be supportive, but on the other hand, I wanted to be what I would consider faithful. You with me on my conundrum? So I got up on Sunday morning after a week of prayer and agony. Without telling my wife, I announced that we were giving our college fund away, without saying how much it was or wasn't. I'd prayed about it, and I knew God got me through college. Okay. My wife, somebody asked her, said, "What do you think of that?" And she said, "Well, I've learned to know that if the Lord's speaking to John's heart, we're okay." Probably the biggest compliment I've ever had paid to me. Nicole went to Campbell. She received a scholarship for thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. She graduated in 08. We didn't know a dime. She didn't know a dime. And not a dime of her expenses came out of our family budget. Not a nickel. Over and over and over again. And you know what? Let me just say this again. Please hear this from just the bottom of my heart. My obsession about her college expenses was a sin. And when I was able to put God first, not one more moment of worry about her college. Not one. Not one moment. I had complete and total peace when I fully gave it to God. And I'm serious. Never bothered me again. Different story when she went to medical school. my humanity crept right back in. You know, they talk about the light at the end of the tunnel. I could see that there was light at the end of the tunnel, and this time it was a train. The premise that we have together is I must be generous to others. A generous person will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. That's Jewish language for giving and receiving. Give to others and God will give to you. The measure you use for others is the one God will use for you, from the Good News Version. The value of generosity. My generosity, my giving is an encouragement to others. In Philippians it says, it was good for you to share in my troubles. You see, Paul was aware that he was building a relationship with a group of people that he could minister to in a very mighty and powerful way, and that they were investing in his life. There was reciprocity in this church. This church was supporting Paul when others had abandoned him financially, and the Philippian church was not filled with wealthy people. The Philippian church was like any other church. In fact, it was in poverty as well, in many, many ways. It was poor. And yet they were investing in Paul, and it was an encouragement to him. Can you imagine Paul sitting in jail somewhere, and he gets a note in the mail, and the note says, we've sent this money to your bank account to help you along the way. What that would do to him, to energize him, to bring him life, because he knew not only was there money being given to him, but the money is a symbol of everything else that was going on. You see, we talk about love, and 1 John 3 says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. The measure of our love for others is not what we say. It is, in fact, what we do and how we live our lives in balancing truth and grace and living our lives that way. And that's exactly what is happening in Paul's life. He goes on and he says it this way. In the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again and again when I was in need. Now, I read somewhere that there are a number of reasons people give and people experience generosity. Sometimes people give because they see a need and they go give to it. And that's great. Others give because they feel comfortable giving because they see other people giving. And some people in our culture, to be very frank about it, give because it benefits them on their taxes. And there are other reasons that people give. But Paul saw this, the heart of these people showing through to him about their giving because they loved him and they were putting their actions or deeds into action. Secondly, my gift is an investment in the future. Not that I'm looking for a gift, Paul says, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. And I love this language because he's actually talking about credits and debits here. He's using accounting language, credited to the asset side of the chart, if you will. And so Paul is very clear in his understanding that they were making an investment in his future. Now, all of us, at times, get fed up. Is that a true statement? We get fatigued, we get tired, we feel underappreciated or unappreciated, and we feel as if our work means nothing. And we have those whining times where we say, I've been teaching Sunday school now for 10 years, and I'm sick and tired of nobody else stepping up, and yada, 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 and it goes on and on and on. And then we catch ourselves and realize that we're the ones who've been blessed for 10 years as we've done this. You see? But there's a sense in our humanity that we understand that exasperation. Let me just say this. Here's another story. I told you I wasn't going to tell one, but I lied. I was a youth pastor one time for 1 year. Thought I was going to die. It was not my calling. I went home Christmas Eve to Raleigh, where my dad was. This is before he made his profession of faith. And I walked in at midnight. We'd had our, you know, Christmas Eve services, and I said, Dad, I am just doing no good at all in this church. And I went, wah, 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 wah. I mean, I was whining. I'm surprised he didn't say, would you like a little cheddar with your wine? But he took me to the woodshed. He looked at me and said, son, you have no idea the good you're doing, and you're being a big baby, and you need to grow up and get over it. Whoa. Fast forward. You know, God does the miraculous time and time again, right? I'm in my first appointment, Wilson, North Carolina. I've had a really tough week, and like all strong men, I decide buying something will make me feel better. I dialed 1-800-976-DALE because the church needed a computer. And I started running my mouth on the phone, hoping to get a discount. And I'm flirting with the salesperson left and right. And she said, where are you calling from? She said, Austin, Texas. I said, that is great. I used to live in Dallas. Thinking that, you know, that's 5% right there. And she said, where are you calling from? I said, North Carolina. She said, I used to live in Reidsville. And we started going back and forth, and she said, did you take a group of high school kids to a college basketball game and get snowed in and have to sleep in the gym? I did. I was in your youth group. And she said this, you will never know how God used you in my life. Prior to meeting you, I thought it was my job to graduate from high school, to get married, to work in the cigarette factory in Reidsville, and to make babies. I met you. I saw there was life outside this community. This is the hard part for me to say. I went to Carolina. I met my husband. We've been married X number of years. We have 3 kids. We're very involved in our church, and I could not have a better life. Strange, isn't it not? God that day paddled me worse than my dad ever did. We are sometimes so short-sighted in the good that we do because we live in a culture that wants instant gratification. And if we can't see in 10 minutes the value of what we did 10 minutes ago, we find ourselves discouraged. Instead of realizing that God is in control of our lives and He's working around us and through us in ways beyond our own imagination. That person that comes in here and you're tired and fatigued and worn out and you help get a basket of groceries together for, you do not know the fruit that may come from that. When you are so whipped and beat and tired and worn out and fatigued and you say, okay, I'll go help with the Cove today because they need a volunteer. You have no idea what God is doing. We are so short-sighted in our vision as opposed to really keeping eternity in view. You just don't know. Wow. My giving is a sacrifice to God. Philippians says, at the moment I have all I need, more than I need. I am generously supplied with gifts you sent me when Epaphroditus came. They were a sweet-smelling sacrifice that pleases God. When I went to the church in New Bern, they had $1 million embezzlement. And I was convinced we would lose between 1 and 200 people in that church. And I was also convinced that the giving would drop off to horrible levels. To the credit of the pastor before me and to the credit of the people in that church, here's what I heard over and over again. I gave my offering to God. I didn't give it to this church. That is mature spiritual giving. And it's important for us to remember that our offering, yes, it funds the ministries of our church. No question about it. However, it is so much greater than that. It is an offering that has a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord God Himself. We're not just giving money. We're giving to the Creator God, the sovereign ruler of the universe. We are worshiping God when we say, and that's why I try to say every week, let us continue our worship as we present to God His tithes and our offerings. It's an act of worship. And every time I give, I am telling, if you will, I am telling God what I think of Him. That is my act of worship, one of my acts of worship. Well, the promise that God will supply all my needs. The source is God and the scope is all my needs. It doesn't include, first of all, laziness. Let me touch on this. People, 1 Thessalonians says, people who are unwilling, not able to work should not be given handouts. Let him who does not work not eat. I enjoyed picking up and reading about William Bradford in 1623, the Plymouth Experiment. Many of you know that. When William Bradford organized his community, you know what he did? He turned it into a socialist experiment. And everyone who had land, or everyone worked the same piece of land, and they pooled together, and it was a common thing. It was a communal deal. They nearly starved to death. And William Bradford, in his wisdom, said, okay, next year, here's what we're going to do. You're going to get a parcel of land, you're going to get a parcel of land, you're going to get a parcel of land, and so forth and so on. You do the very best you can and make it on your own. And if you have anything left over, you can trade and sell it. And that, friends, is what led to the first Thanksgiving, is they understood that they had to work, and they had to work hard in order to have. This also doesn't include all my wants. James says, when you ask, do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. God will meet all of our needs, not necessarily all of our wants. We need to understand that God is the source of every good and perfect gift, and that as we live our lives count for now. As we are generous, they encourage people in their generosity. We're making investments in the future, and our giving is a sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful and thankful that we can honor you with our giving, with our time, our talents, our resources. I pray today that our hearts would be in tune with you, and that we would go from being generous to being sacrificial. Help us, Father, to honor you with all that we say and all that we do. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.